Since having moved house at the beginning of the summer, I've been enjoying having a garden. I won't say a bigger garden because many of you will know what we had before. So it's been lovely to have a garden, and I've got into growing vegetables. It's been a bit of an aspiration of mine for a little while to, you know, try growing vegetables, and not really had the opportunity before, and so I've begun. I would say got into growing vegetables. It's only this season, so they're kind of about this big at the moment at best, and so we're seeing where we go with that. But it's taught me a lot, actually, even just beginning a vegetable patch and starting to grow some things. And if you're not interested in gardening at all, I apologise, because I think it's taught me a lot that is relevant for what we're thinking about this evening as we come to look at Galatians chapter 6. You might like to have it open in front of you if you've shut it already, but it's page 1172, Galatians chapter 6. So I'm going to talk a little bit about my veg patch as we go through, so I hope you don't get bored of it. Anyway, this evening we're thinking about sowing to the Spirit, what it means to sow to the Spirit. For me, chapter 6 very much flows out of what has come before, as you might expect it to, as you get towards the end of a letter, but particularly out of what's come out of chapter 5. If you look back, or you remember back to a couple of weeks ago when Matt Warren was speaking, from the beginning of chapter 5, it started off with this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And there was this real sense of Paul speaking against legalism, speaking against an idea that Gentiles who become Christian had to become Jewish, had to take on Jewish identity, had to follow that law and that call that we have been set free by what Christ has done. But also, as Alan was speaking last week, picking up from verse 13, says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." That the fact that we've been set free is not a freedom to do absolutely anything. And it goes on to describe some of the acts of the flesh that are described in verse 19 and the following. That the freedom that Paul is talking about is not a liberalism, not a freedom just to do whatever you want. It's a freedom to live by the Spirit. Verse 25 of chapter 5, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And I think this, at least this first part of chapter 6, is it's summing up so much of what's come before, really is some of the practical things about what that means. Some practical things about how it is that we sow to the Spirit, what it means to be living by the Spirit. And I think some principles to guide us as well as we seek to live that life. The first thing about how to do it, how to sow to the Spirit, is found for me in verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. Sowing to the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit, means that we carry each other's burdens. Verse 2 says something really interesting, I think, as it says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." Paul's already said something slightly similar to that in verse 14 of chapter 5. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law, or perhaps the law of Christ, as Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Fulfill the law of Christ is to be loving your neighbor. To fulfill the law is to carry one another's burdens. And it feels like, in the way he's describing it, all those things almost become interchangeable, equivalent. That to fulfill the law is to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor is to carry one another's burdens. That perhaps what it means to love your neighbor might be described as simply as carrying one another's burdens. When it talks about burdens, the word that's used is a word for a heavy load, for something that's too heavy for someone to carry on their own. Think about someone dragging a suitcase along that maybe the wheels have broken and they can't lift it anymore. They can't do it on their own. But there's something greater than that as well. It suggests that to carry that load is something that's inconvenient to the one who's going to help them. This isn't simply a matter of, oh, I happen to be going that way anyway. But there's a sense here of it being a load that's inconvenient for us to help the other person with. The words that are used in the Greek would have reminded someone of what it means to be a slave, to bear a burden as a slave. Or perhaps what it would have meant for if a Roman soldier could ask someone to carry their pack for a mile. And I imagine that would have been pretty inconvenient had you been going one way and a soldier comes up to you and says, "Oi, carry my bag that way for a mile." I don't think we consider that very convenient. It has this sense of inconvenience, that it's not simply what we do, but to bear one another's burdens has a cost to us. But it's something that we're all to do. Verse 3 says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. It's not to be something that any of us is to think that we're too good for, that somehow we're beyond, that we've grown out of. But we're all to do it, to bear one another's burdens. The other thing that it tells us, of course, is that we all need help. How much do we like to have a myth that we're all self-sufficient? Perhaps many of us have thought or even said, oh, I don't want to be a burden. And yet we're told we're to bear one another's burdens. So if we go through life acting as though we don't want to be a burden, that we never need or want to rely on anyone else, actually, in that itself, we fail to live up to this verse. And we don't provide others with the opportunity to help carry the load with us. There's something, I think, wonderful about this, in that it takes something of what it means to love your neighbour as yourself from something that perhaps often we think of as a heroic act, something significant, perhaps something one-off, that we're striving to seek how we might do that. Rightly, when we think of what it means to love, we look to what Jesus has done for us. We look at what he has done on the cross, that ultimate act of sacrifice and love and grace shown to us. And maybe sometimes we strive to see what it is that we might do that in some way has that kind of heroism, that kind of significance. And here, fulfilling the law is summed up in not some huge heroic significant act, but in the everyday act, mundane act, of bearing one another's burdens. I'm amazed in this church at what people are willing to do for one another, at the length people will go to bear with one another, to bear one another's burdens, and to serve one another. And so often it's things that are hidden, that are unknown, that the wider church might not know about, that sometimes maybe even almost no one will know about. But perhaps we can be encouraged by knowing that as we go about those things, as we do those things, we're sowing to the Spirit. We're keeping in step with what God's calling us to do. That actually, as we carry each other's burdens, actually we fulfill the law of Christ. We're to sow to the Spirit as we carry each other's burdens. And part of that carrying each other's burdens is also restoring those who sin. Verse 1 said, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Note, it says restore those who sin, not gossip or ignore. Doesn't say ignore one another's burdens or gossip about one another's burdens. It says bear. And it says we should restore those who are caught in sin. It tells us how we should do it. It says that we should do it gently. I learned something interesting about my vegetable patch the other day. first vegetable patch reference. You can count if you want. There's going to be a few. I've had it's all been grass in the garden, and so I've had to turn grass into vegetable patch, which what I would really like to do, and what perhaps I was craving to do, was just to get a rotavator, which is a thing that turns over all the ground, digs it up, and makes it all lovely, and just go over it. It would have been easy, it would have been quick, and done and dusted. I don't have a rotavator, so what I need is a rotavator. I discovered, and I knew that I couldn't just go over grass and just rotavate it, because you just have, it would look lovely for about a week, and then very quickly you'd have, surprisingly enough, grass growing up within everything. So you had to go through the painstaking and slow process of cutting off the turf bit by bit and removing it. Or you can do a very lengthy process of turning it all very upside down so the turf rots in the bottom. Or you can take a year and you can cover it in a whole load of stuff and let it all rot down. Anyway, that's a long story. But you can't just go the easy approach and take a rotavator to it. I discovered that even once I've taken the turf off, that's not even a very good idea, because if you go over with a rotavator, anything that's underneath it, any weeds that might be there under the ground, it just churns up and cuts up and gives them fresh ground just to start growing in again. You have to go over it gently, bit by bit, taking a fork, digging it over, picking out the big stones, picking out the roots of the weeds, and then you've got something that's ready. I like the brute force approach, but it's not actually the one that will work and lead to something lasting that's free of weeds. Perhaps we like the brute force approach with one another. I'll just tell them it's wrong and that they need to sort their life out. But we're to restore one another gently. And sometimes that's slow and it's hard work. But part of bearing one another's burdens is to do that gentle work with one another. We're told as well who should do it, who should do this restoring. It's to be those who are spiritual, those who are living that life that's in step with the Spirit that's described in chapter 5, those who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, of course, one of which is gentleness. But don't let's use that as an excuse. Because, of course, we'd all read that and they're going, oh, well, I'm not spiritual enough. I'll tell Andy he could do it instead. And I'll tell someone else. And then we've gone back to gossiping about it, haven't we, instead? Because we're all meant to be growing. We're all meant to be people who are growing, who are sowing to the Spirit. So if we think we can use that excuse, then actually we've got something else that we need to sort out, and pretty fast. We're told a bit more about how we should do it as well, in that we need to watch ourselves that we also don't fall into temptation. There's a real sense here about knowing our own weaknesses, about also approaching one another with an attitude of humility. That we don't come to one another perhaps as the legalists that Paul is writing against, with a I've got it sorted and you've got a problem approach. But actually with an act of humility, recognizing that we, just as easy as they, might fall into temptation, and that none of us are perfect. If we're going to restore one another, we don't come with an attitude of superiority, but merely as one trying to help another. Matthew 18, Jesus gives us some further instructions about how to support one another, how to challenge one another, that we should do it first off one to one, go to someone on our own. If that doesn't work, then take others. If that fails, then go to the church. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 18. We could spend a lot longer talking about it, but perhaps what I want to encourage us to do is to actually do it. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. But perhaps we need to be better at encouraging one another as to how it is we can grow, to challenging one another where we recognise that there might be sin in our lives. But to do that with an act, to do that in a humble and gentle way. To come to one another and to say, you know, I think that, I'm not sure that's right. Can we talk about it? Because so often things aren't clear cut, black and white. So often, actually, we need to understand what it is that's going on in someone's life. And that actually, when we have a conversation, we might come to understand a whole lot more about what's really going on, about where the issues are. Putting this all in the context about bearing one another's burdens, perhaps the question then is, how can I help? Not the command, you must sort it out, but actually, how can I help you? And become better at holding one another accountable, supporting each other in the long term. We're to carry each other's burdens, the struggles in our lives, the things that we can't carry on our own, and it includes restoring one another when we sin. We're to sow to the Spirit in carrying each other's burdens, but also in doing good to all. Right at the end, it's quite a famous verse, I think. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Perhaps we're all very good. The world is certainly very good at returning good for good. Those who do good to me, I will return good to them. Those who do evil to me, I will return evil to them. The call for us here is to return good even when we receive evil. I was struck this morning by the way Owen described mercy and grace. For those who were here may well remember it. Mercy being not, I'm going to get it wrong now. I had this earlier. Thank you. Mercy being not receiving what we deserve, grace receiving what we don't deserve. I won't say it again because I'll get it wrong. But that's what God does for us. He doesn't just not give us the punishment that we deserve. He gives us so much more, the riches of his grace. And perhaps I find it easy, not easy, perhaps I manage, when I feel that someone's wronged me, to not give them what I feel they deserve. But maybe I struggle to give them what I don't feel they deserve, to show them that grace, to do good to them. Can we be people who go and do good to all? Who actually demonstrates something of the glorious riches of God's grace that we've been given as we go out and do remarkable acts of generosity, even for those who annoy us, who persecute us, who drive us around the bend, who we've fallen out with, who no one else really wants to talk to. Can we demonstrate something of the richness of God's grace as we go out and do good to all? We're to go and we're to do it as we have opportunity, which, if you're seeking for a get out, like so often we do, or I do, you think, excellent, I'll do it when I've got the opportunity. Right, I haven't had the opportunity for a long time. It's all right then, don't have to do good to anyone. But of course, God has prepared in advance for us good works to do every day. Every day he's prepared the opportunity for us that we might do good to all. And it's to all people. We're to sow generously. Reminds me of the parable of the sower. I often, in my head, think about the title, the parable of the sower, the lunatic farmer. Because he was a rubbish farmer. Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and he talks about a farmer scattering seed, and that some of it fell on the path, and some of it fell on the rocky ground, and some of it fell among the weeds, and some of it fell on good soil. Now, if I was planting in my veg patch, and you came and saw me planting seed on my veg patch, and you saw me stood with my little packet of seeds at the edge of the veg patch just going, throwing seeds absolutely everywhere, all over the grass and in the thorns that are over the edge, and a bit falling on the soil that I prepared and some of it falling on the path, which is a good 10 metres away, so that would be quite good throwing. You'd think, what is he doing? If you knew anything about growing vegetables, he's crazy. What we actually have is a piece of string, a little trench, very carefully plant little seeds all the way along, cover it over with a bit of soil. It's good fun. Anyway, that's how you grow vegetables, isn't it, Brian? You've been nodding every time I talked about vegetables. Sorry? And some water. Yeah, okay, all right. But that's how you plant seeds. The point wasn't that the farmer's rubbish. Well, it was a little bit at the point that the farmer's rubbish. But that's about how we're to go out as we do good to all. We're to be like that lunatic farmer. Not just going out and doing good to the people that we think might respond to us well, but seeking to go out and do good to all. And yeah, some people won't receive it well. Jesus has told us that. Some people we might get a negative response from. Some people it might seem like nothing happens. But some, we like that good soil, who'll produce a crop. We're to go out and to do good to all as we sow to the Spirit. But there's some principles in here too about what it means to sow to the Spirit. We pick it up in verse 7 that we can't mock God. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We reap what we sow. And we're to sow to the Spirit. This is, for me, how I understand what is in the preceding verses in verse 4 and 5. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. See, now we're all thinking, well, most people are thinking, hang on a minute, we just said, bear one another's burdens, and now it says, carry your own load. What? How does that make sense? Yeah, I spent a while with that one as well. There's actually very different Greek words, you'll be pleased to know, for burden and that heavy load that we were talking about earlier, that one can't carry on their own. And what's described here, carrying their own load, is a sense of kind of pack, or a backpack almost, the kind of a load that was for one individual that each person carried, almost like a soldier's backpack that each one had their own one of. It's a sense that each one of us has something that we do bear ourselves, a responsibility of our own. And of course, we will all be held account for how we sow, for what it is we do in this life, for how it is we live, how we use what God has given us. God has a calling for each of us. We just talked about good works being prepared for us to do. We're held to account for those things, for how it is we live. It reminded me of the parable of the talents. That actually, when the master went away, he gave his servants different amounts. So they each actually had a different amount of responsibility. And when he came back, he held them responsible for what he'd given them. That they'd been given a level of responsibility, and they were judged according to what they had, their own load. And yet it's so easy for us to judge one another, for us to do exactly what it says in it says not to do in verse 26 of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We so easily look at each other and say they're doing too much or they're doing too little. We so easily judge one another and fail to look at the calling that God may have placed on our lives. We're told in verse 4, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone. If we're coming to look at what it is we should be doing, how it is we should be sowing, we need to look at the calling that God has placed on our lives. not be comparing ourselves with one another. I do more than them, so I'm okay. Oh no, they do much more. Oh, I must try and do more, look more busy, because they do more than I do. Or judging one another, but coming and looking at the calling God has placed upon our lives, how he has called us to live, what he has called us to do. But we reap what we sow. That's the principle here. So we need to make sure we're sowing as God has asked us to. But we also need to make sure we look at what it is that we're sowing to. It kind of conjures up this image that there's two fields, that you've got a choice of what you're going to sow to. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's a real sense here that we have a choice, that we're not hapless victims to circumstance, that we have a choice about what it is that we sow to, the things that we do. Do we choose to sow to the flesh? Do we choose to harbour a grudge, to nurse a grievance? Do we choose to entertain an impure fantasy? Do we choose to wallow in self-pity? Do we choose to linger in bad company that we know we can't resist? Do we choose to take risks that we know will test our self-control? We all know what it is that we do. We all know the things that, if you like, push us to the edge, that will lead us into sin. Do we sow to those things? Do we sow to the flesh? Or do we sow to the Spirit? Do we choose to set our mind on things above? To walk by God's Spirit in our thoughts and our deeds? Do we choose those things in the books that we read, the websites we look at, the company that we keep, the leisure activities we go about? Do we choose to sow to the Spirit in our patterns of devotion, in what we do daily, in prayer and Bible reading, in engaging with what God has for us, in seeking those good things he's got prepared for us to do? Do we seek that in the things that we do weekly? I'm not a legalist, I hope. I'm not here to say that everyone should be in church every Sunday. But I think sometimes maybe we've gone a long way in the other direction. And we've started to say, oh, it doesn't matter. And as I looked at this, I thought, hang on a minute. There's something here about what we're sowing to, what it is that we're planting in our life. And I wonder if it matters more than we've begun to think. That in some ways one Sunday doesn't make a difference, you're right. But a lot of Sundays make a lot of difference. The seeds that we're planting in our lives. If I go to my veg patch and I only plant half of it, I only put seeds in half of it, I'm only going to reap half of it. The other half's going to remain empty, isn't it? Not going to magically, well, it might get covered in weeds. Perhaps that's another picture. What are we sowing to in our devotion daily, weekly, annually? We sow to the Spirit as we carry each other's burdens, as we go out to do good to all. We live in a world, for anyone who's working in any kind of business, of continuing personal development, CPD. Alan's going, ha, don't have that anymore. It's the world that we live on, isn't it? So much it's around. And if you like, here it is in the Bible. What are you going to sow to? What are you planting in your life that's going to grow? How are you continuing to develop? And yet sometimes it feels like we've lost that. That somehow we've boiled it down to, you believe these four things and you're a Christian and that's it, well done. And we've lost this sense that actually there's a journey here, that actually we should be sowing things in our lives that we grow, that we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, that we grow in the knowledge of Christ, that we grow to become more like him. That it's not simply a point that you arrive at and that's it, well done. That actually we're to continue. Last week we had the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so often I think, well, maybe it's just me, but we read that, we think about that, and we say, ah, I need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, my response is something like this. And there's something true about that. But I think there's a much greater truth, that as we go out and we sow to the Spirit, actually, as we carry each other's burdens, we learn a lot about patience. That as we seek to restore one another where we've fallen into sin, I think we'll learn a lot about what it means to be gentle. That actually, as we seek to go out and do good to all, I think we'll learn a lot about true kindness. And I think we'll also find ourselves doing a lot more of this, because we'll be going, Lord, help me to be patient. Lord, help me to be gentle. Lord, show me what it is to be kind. And I think we'll come to him a lot, asking him to help us not to be weary. Let us not become weary in doing good, it says in verse 9. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We're not to become weary, but we're to remember our motivation. To remember that promise, that if we don't give up at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. That we're to remember the promises of God's faith, hope, and love. That we're to pray. That we're to ask for the strength that we need. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. It's not just a nice song. It's in the Bible. You find it in Isaiah chapter 40. Actually, as we come to God in weakness, it's him who's able to make us strong. And that as we continue to do good to all, we will reap a harvest. As I go and plant seeds in my vegetable patch, I feel a great sense of achievement. Something about me, I don't know why, but I plant this bunch of seeds and I go, brilliant, that's it. And it's in my mind, it feels as though I already have lettuce and cauliflower and leeks and carrots and spinach. It feels like they're already there because I've planted the seeds. And we often have an attitude, don't we, that really what we'd like to do is plant one day and harvest the next. It doesn't work like that. I planted those seeds over a week ago and there's very little even showing yet. It's been cold. Do you know what? It takes patience and it takes perseverance. If we're going to grow, then we need to sow. We need to sow in the Spirit. We're not going to expect instant results. We're going to need to have patience and persevere. We're going to need to do the hard work in February, cutting off the turf, turning over the ground, picking out the weeds. We're going to need to do the gentle and the delicate planting of the seeds, the consistent watering each day. But the promise is, at the end, we get something even better than broccoli and cauliflower, that we reap a harvest much greater. The harvest of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The harvest of the fruit of people coming to know to love and to follow our Lord. Let's sow to the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to know what it is that you're calling us to, that we might know what it is you've given us, how it is you want us to be faithful in using it, and that we might sow to the Spirit in our lives, that we might grow. As we continue in our worship now, Lord, would you come? Would you help us to know more of what you're calling us to? And as we go from here, Lord, would you help us to continue to go about those patterns that we would sow not to the flesh, not to the things of this world, but to the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.